From the book of Romans, chapter 8, and beginning with verse 28, our reading of scripture for today. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those whom God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. Those He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one, but Jesus Christ, who died. More than that, He was raised to life and is at the right hand of God. He is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, nor the present nor the future, nor any powers, whether neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I don't know of a better, more wonderful scripture than this for our reading. I have been selecting the sermons for Sunday morning along the theme of refreshing ourselves with that which is familiar. And this is certainly a reading with which we are familiar, and I suppose it is the reading that we most consciously go to in our life, and probably as much as any other scripture. I memorized this reading, of course, out of the King James Version, which reads, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purposes." And if I'm thinking in my mind to recall the scripture, I will recall that reading, not the NIV or some more recent translation. It will be simply in my mind going, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God." There is some advantage to the readings in the more recent translations. For example, the New American Standard Version probably has it best, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose." Now, why do I say that's better? Although in my mind, I will remember the King James translation. The King James translation kind of leaves a little bit unstated. All things work together for good to those who love God. What is left unstated is, why is this true? And some people believe in karma. The ancients believed in fate. You know, whatever happened eventually was decided by the fates, and you had no control over that. And karma that people resort to in talking about life, it really is a summation of all that one does for good or all that one does that's bad. And somehow all that one does determines the outcome. You have good karma, you have bad karma. What the Apostle Paul is saying here, that when he says, and we know all things work together for good to those who love God, is better understood in the New American Standard Bible translation, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good. So it's not an impersonal state of being that makes things turn out for good to those who love God, but rather it is God himself who is at work and who causes the outcome that we desire. All things working together for good. It is certainly a favorite text when things go well, when life turns right side up. We're likely to say, well, all things work together for good. It is a difficult text and perplexing statement when life goes wrong for us. But by calling to mind, even when life is turning wrong for us, it may refresh us with greater faith and with a correction to our momentary feelings about life. Certainly, this is an appropriate word to all of us, including those of us who are older. Sometimes we think if we get older, we've said it all, we've done it all, and we're pretty well set. And yet, even in our older age, life can turn against us. There can be a radical change in circumstances which may weaken our faith and our commitment. Brother Goforth, when I was a boy growing up in the church, loved to sing the song, "Time is filled with swift transition. Naught of earth unmoved can stand." Swift transition. You know, if you slowly work into a change in your life, you can adapt to it as you go along. But what about those radical changes that are unexpected, unforeseen, but come to us? I was thinking this week of Job, who was tested by a radical, dramatic change in the circumstances of his life, seemingly without reason, without purpose or cause, as far as he knew at the time. So it is good for us to always, whatever the circumstance, keep in mind the statement, we know that in all things that God works for the good of those who love him. I'd like to draw some lessons from this favorite passage. Let me say, first of all, it is a limited promise. It's not for everyone. There is no promise in the Bible that for all mankind, all things work together for good. This is a promise that is limited only to those who are disciples of Jesus Christ, who love God. Now, some blessings of God, as you know, fall on the evil and the good alike. Jesus makes reference to that in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, when he says he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good. And he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. There are some blessings that everybody gets, but there are some blessings which belong only to those who love the Lord and who have been called according to his purpose. And this is one of those. Nobody except those who love God and who are called according to his purpose can claim this promise. What a wonderful promise it is. It is a promise that God is at work in our lives, making sure that whatever happened to us, whether it's what we call pleasant or unpleasant, is working for our good. Now, we may misunderstand the meaning of the word good in this text. God is at work, causing all things to work together for good. What is the good? Well, if we mean good means a steady job or good health or a life supported by family and friends with love if we equate good with only the pleasant experiences, then we do not understand what he's talking about. I often think of the story of the prodigal son, as we call it. Jesus simply called it the son, the story of a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of inheritance that I'm going to get anyway, so that I can leave this farm and go out and do what I want to do." In that story, if I were to ask you, what is the best day in that young man's life and what is the worst day? Probably most of us would, without thinking further, would say the best day in his life was when he was young and he got all that money and he had the freedom to travel and he had life going his way. And that the worst day was the day he was feeding swine and no one gave to him. And he had to do this, what to a Jewish boy would be a most unpleasant task. That's what we would say. I suggest to you that the opposite is true. The worst day in that young man's life was when his father gave him the money. And the best day of his life was when he was feeding the swine, because he came to himself at that moment. And so good has to be understood not as that which is necessarily pleasant or as we think of as good, but rather as the text defines for us, becoming in the likeness of his son. As disciples, we want to be like Jesus. And God is at work using all the good and all the unpleasant experiences of our lives that we might be conformed, verse 29 says, to the likeness of his son. So that is the meaning of the word good. I looked at this phrase, all things work together. And in the critical commentary, I found interesting that the word, the Greek word for working together, is a Greek word which means working together, and it's from that Greek word that we get our English word synergy. Synergy is when you take one element and another element and put them together, and they create something entirely different than either one of the elements that were put together. We call it the synergistic effect. And that is stuck in my mind. No wonder we call something synergy, because they're working together. And so even what we call as the pleasant and the good and the happy moments of life, and what we call the down times in our lives, the times of mental or physical or emotional suffering, God puts those things together in a synergistic effect. And he is able to cause the synergy of those two experiences to become something other than either one by themselves, and it's to become the likeness of God. Painful experiences, pleasant experiences, they are mixed together and are controlled in that synergy by God himself, because God causes all things to work together. I asked myself this week, are the things in our lives used by God for his purpose necessarily good in themselves? Frankly, no. Frankly, no. I repeat that. Are the things in our lives and which are used by God for this purpose necessarily good in themselves? And I thought of this passage in the book of Psalms 119. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I obey your word. It was good for me to be afflicted, so that I might learn your decrees. Being afflicted is not a pleasant experience, not a good experience. It's not something that we desire. But even those things God, it seems, uses in our lives to accomplish a greater good. The Apostle Paul opened a window into his own experience that may help us understand that the things that come into our lives may not necessarily be pleasant or good or what we would want, but nonetheless, they are in our lives, and God will use those things as he sees fit. He said, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself." It's hard to see the Apostle Paul in depression, isn't it? It's hard to think of the Apostle Paul ever being down. I mean, he's the man who said, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." That was one of his better days. "There are times in his life," he said, "I was despairing of life itself. I was feeling the pressure far beyond my ability to endure. I didn't know how I could stand it any longer." And he says, "Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death." That's how depressed he had become in that experience. And then he said, "But this happened." You see, sometimes we can appreciate and understand that even these experiences are good for us because they're leading us to something which is better and is used of God for something better. He said, "This happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us." He learned a lesson. God was using whatever he experienced in Asia to teach him a valuable lesson about God. Question number four that I considered: is this promise that all things work together for good based on how we might feel at the moment? Is this promise based on how we might feel at the moment? Decidedly no. We may feel that God is unfair or that he has abandoned us. That does not nullify this promise. One of my favorite psalms to read is Psalm 73. Psalm 73 is the story of a person who almost lost his footing spiritually, because he saw the prosperity of the wicked and he saw his own troubles. And he thought, "God's not fair." In that psalm, he says, "Surely in vain have I kept my heart pure. In vain have I washed my hands in innocence. All day long I have been plagued." That's unfair. You do what's right. You want to do what's right, and you're not rewarded for it. You're plagued. And in contrast, in that psalm, he saw that the wicked are always carefree, and they increase in wealth, and they don't have struggles. They are free from the burdens common to man, he says. They are not plagued by human ills. That's how he saw the wicked neighbor. And he writes about how grieved he felt and how embittered he was about life. He says, "I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you, O God." Then in the song of Luke the Drifter, he saw the light. He went to the sanctuary, and he got an entirely different perspective and understanding about his own life and others. And here is what he understood when he went to the sanctuary of God, that God had always been with him, even in those times in which he was like a brute beast toward God. That God had been sustaining him and guiding him all those days he had been so bitter against God. Listen to the wording. Yet I am always with you. That's him speaking to God. Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will take me to glory. And he says, it is good to be near God. Now, what his understanding was, that even when he was like a beast toward God, and like a brute beast, God was still holding his hand, and God was guiding his life. And so, it doesn't depend on how you feel. This is a promise. This is a promise that you can hold on to even when you don't feel real good about your situation. The last question that I asked myself, will we always see things as working out for our good? I guess we can endure anything if we see it working out. And so I raised that question to myself. Will I always see God working and seeing him at work and getting the results immediately that I want and that's for my best interest? Sometimes I'm convinced we know immediately that God is working things out for our good. I cited the psalm a moment ago that said it was good for me to have been afflicted because before I was afflicted, I went astray. They're kind of immediate understanding and knowledge. Sometimes it requires a very long time until we understand how God is working things out in our lives. That's why I've often said the best way to see the will of God is looking in a rearview mirror. Sometimes it takes a very long time. The climax of the story of Joseph in the book of Genesis, chapter 50, says, it's at the time when the brothers have gathered before Joseph, who is now second in command only to Pharaoh, and they realize that Joseph has known all along that these were his brothers who decades earlier had sold him into slavery, had scared him to death by throwing him as a teenager into a pit, leaving him there, and they were afraid of him. Jacob, the father, has died. Now will Joseph extract his revenge? You know, the Orientals still love revenge decades later. Time doesn't always heal the wounds. And so Genesis has this dramatic scene when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead. They said, what if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him? So they sent word to Joseph saying, your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father. That wasn't true. There's no record of Jacob before he dying writing any message to Joseph about forgiving the brothers. They made that up. When their message came to him, Joseph wept. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. We are your slaves, they said. Well, here's the wonderful story. Joseph said to them, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children. And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. Now, how many years did that take for that to be worked out? Probably 5 or 6 decades. You didn't know how that was going to work out or how all of this was connected. Him, a 17-year-old boy being thrown down by his brothers and a sister to die, finally to be sold as a slave, finally to go to prison, and to languish there as an innocent person for several years. How is all this going to work out? And what's the meaning of it working out? And after a long, long time, it becomes clear to Joseph, they meant to do me harm, and they did me harm. But God was at work, causing all things to work together for good. And finally, I want to say, sometimes I'm convinced we will never know why or how these things work out. You know, I've read many times the book of Job. I love the book of Job. But it always leaves me hanging as it left Job hanging in his life. Job never understood and never learned the backstory to his story. The backstory, of course, is given in the first part of the book of Job. It was a test to see, will a man love God and trust God if you strip him of everything that he counts as important? That's the backstory. As far as I know, at the end of the story of Job, Job is still as perplexed as he was when it was first happening to him. And so I draw the conclusion that sometimes we will never know how God is at work or how he plans to work, what's going on in our lives. You recall this year earlier, I had a series based on Hebrews chapter 11 of living by faith. And in that story, one of the things that impressed me that I passed on to you was this truth that living by faith may require that we still believe even though we don't see it happening. And though it never happens in our lifetime, we still die believing. And I base that on Hebrews 11 and verse 13, talking about Abraham and Sarah and the promise that was made. Their descendants would be as numerous as the sand on the seashore and as the stars in the sky. And the writer says, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. They were still believing when they died. It hadn't happened. They never saw it happening, but they believed it until they died. And that's what I want to do with this great promise. All things work together for good to those who love God. I believe that with all my heart. And so I can't explain, or I don't know how God has caused all these things in my life to work out, and how, what synergistic effect he is creating by combining that which has been wonderful experiences with that which has been very painful experiences. But I'll die believing that's true. The promise of Scripture enables us to go through whatever experience may come our way. The Apostle Paul opens a window to this truth in this statement. We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. And I guess that's the sustaining word which kept him standing again after being struck down, and kept him from being crushed, and kept him from despair, is what he promised in Romans 8:28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And that, my friend, is a blessing reserved for us. It's not for the world, it's for us.
Alan, Mike, can you hold for a second? What I wanted to do was to acknowledge Alan for a moment. You know, we have to really understand how truly blessed we are to have his leadership and Mikey. I mean, throughout the brotherhood, Alan is well known as one of the most profound students of scripture and teachers. And we have the opportunity to sit under his leadership and to learn from him. What I'd like to do is initiate something for us as a body of believers, something that I just came up with right now, share the wealth of the knowledge, the wealth of the meanings of the lessons that Alan teaches each Sunday. Share it with at least one other person during the course of your week. And when they ask you where'd you get it, you got it from Alan Isbell over at Broadway. Share the wealth, because there's a wealth of knowledge that comes from Alan. There's a wealth of spirituality that comes from Alan. There's a wealth of God that comes from Alan and his lessons. And we are extremely fortunate. Not only are we fortunate, we're obligated by that blessing to share it with others. So let's make that as a common plea, to share the message, share the wealth that Alan dispenses each week, because it is a valuable asset that not many in the brotherhood, not many in the world of Christianity have the opportunity to share it. Let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Precious Lord, we just thank you so much for Alan, for Mikey, for this congregation. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for blessing us with so many opportunities to share your word, with so many opportunities, Heavenly Father, to share your will, to share with others. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we live up to that, to the bounty that you have bestowed upon us. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we willingly share your word, willingly share amongst ourselves, and willingly be here for the community, be here for each other. We pray, Heavenly Father, our many thanks to you for allowing us this opportunity. And we pray for the strength to do the things you would have us do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're dismissed, folks.